Well, this afternoon at 3:40, I am really hoping that I can watch the Seahawks beat the Packers. I say hope because who knows, and I'm not holding my breath. I grew up near Seattle, and so I enjoy rooting for my home team. It's a fun distraction, especially because Sunday afternoon is my Friday night. I worked hard all week, and then it's a chance to relax. And I always look forward to kickoff, taking a nap right before it, but I have to admit I'm a little bit conflicted. Because football, after all, is only a game. And in the big scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. And another thing is, it tends to bring out attitudes in folks. And sometimes a lot of bad attitudes. But most importantly, it destroys young men's bodies and brains. So while I love to tune in, it's with kind of a mixed bag for me. But I will tell you, once the teams are on the field and the ball is kicked, I will be all there. And I know myself enough to know, put down my plate so when the excitement happens, the Fritos don't go flying, you know. And so, you know, once Seattle has the ball, I will have no hesitation, no reservation. I will cheer them on. I understand they can't hear you through the TV, but I will do my limbo dance to do what I can to hopefully it will work. And, you know, it's not even the Super Bowl. They're only two games away from it. But anyway, I've been looking forward to this since 4 seconds after the last Super Bowl, as is every other football fan. There's always next year. And again, I'm a little conflicted. I struggle. But I got to tell you, if you look at Mark's gospel, there is absolutely no wishy-washiness with him. There's no mixed bag. There's no hemming, no hawing, no reservation, no hesitation, no consternation. He is absolutely, completely sold out, without doubt. Try it out. We're going to see today that there's affirmation, attestation, confirmation, commendation, endorsement, endowment, empowerment, investment, involvement. Jesus, the one we've been waiting for, is here. Get ready. Things are happening. And, you know, this is not going to be some gridiron glory that's going to fade. What Mark is talking about is something bigger than sliced bread. And it's going to turn history upside down on its head. At the baptism of Jesus, God the Father and God the Spirit are going to put his seal of approval and say, this is the one who is from us. This is the one who is us. The one you've been waiting for is here. The first 8 verses of Mark's gospel tell us, get ready. In verses 9 through 11, it's showtime. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look in your word today, I want to pray that you would give me the right words to speak, that you would help me, Father, to be clear. I want to thank you, Jesus, that it is always and ever only about you. I want to thank you, Father, for your example. I want to thank you for what you came to do, and I thank you that you did it. I thank you that truly you were the one God had sent, and that you are God. And Lord, as we study and as we wrestle with this passage, help us to become more like you. Thank you. It is good news for all of us. In your name I pray, amen. Mark doesn't waste words in his gospel. If you remember last week, he begins it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he gives a prophecy from Isaiah saying, there's going to be a messenger coming ahead. And then a couple of verses later, he introduces that messenger, who is John the Baptizer. And John's message was, people, get ready. He's going to be coming. He's going to be coming. Get your hearts ready. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Show that you're open to God. And then John kicks off, Jesus gets the ball, and the game's on. But you know, this isn't a game. This is the opening day, in a real sense, of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Mark is going to want us to know that Jesus is God's individual for the task. He's got the full seal and approval, and those who are wise will take note. Now, of course, the arrival of the Messiah had been in preparation for a long time. You just don't show up at the stadium for the game. But anyway, this was planned way before time began. And then it was promised in right after the fall in the garden. It was talked about by the prophets. It was slowly building. It was revealed to a young girl. It was revealed to an old man at the temple. A child's born in Bethlehem. This same boy, when he was 12, regaled the religious leaders. And now he's grown up and he's going to explode on the scene. Though it's going to be a quiet explosion in a sense. It's not going to be super flashy, full of pomp and circumstance, but it's going to be a moment that changes the world. and it will be done in humility and service. And I got to thinking about it. In about 1995, suddenly the internet was what everyone was talking about. Whereas before that, internet, what's that? But it had been started decades earlier as scientists and really smart technical types working in their labs, thinking, talking, planning, tinkering, computer coding, developing tools, getting together, having conferences. And then piece by piece, it all came together. And then boom, it seems like every time you went to the mailbox, you got a CD from AOL. You remember that? When you got, it would come in the funny, it would come in your newspaper attachment. You'd get them in the phone book everywhere you turn. But in the last 20 years now, most of us, there's a few of you holdouts, but the vast majority are like, how could we do life without it? It has changed things, but it came slowly. And then it was a radical thing that no going back from here. And that's similar to what happened with Jesus. And Mark is going to introduce and say, we're off to the races. It's not going to be so much about what Jesus does, but what the Father and the Spirit do. That's going to be key. If we back up a little bit, though, there's all these people listening to John preach. And he has a lot of words for the religious leaders. He's basically calling them broods of vipers and dens of snakes and all kinds of, back then, real insults. And he says, you need to get right with God. And they were like, we are right with God. Well, they were going to find out they weren't. But here's where our story begins. In Mark 1, 9 to 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Mark does not give nearly as much background information as Luke and Matthew. But one interesting thing is we read in Matthew that John is trying to prevent him from being baptized. He basically says, I need to be baptized by you, not the other way around. But Jesus says, no, let it be done now so that I can fulfill all righteousness. And then John says, okay, if you say so, Jesus. Luke mentions Jesus is about 30 years old. And we read, now all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized, and then it goes on with more action. You almost get the impression that there's this long line of people saying, I confess my sin, getting in the water, and then Jesus gets at the end of the line. And then when he gets to John, John goes, whoa, what are you doing here? But Mark's not that specific. He just goes, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Nazareth is his hometown. That's where he grew up. It's about halfway between the Mediterranean and the southern tip of Galilee. And interestingly enough, we know that people from Jerusalem and Judea were coming to hear John and to get baptized. But suddenly this guy comes from Galilee, and that one is Jesus. And it's likely that he walked between 70 and 100 miles. And Jesus had only 3 years of public ministry. He didn't waste time. And so if he's going to walk all that way, it's for a good reason. But the big question is, why is Jesus baptized? Well, Mark doesn't say. He just says he is. But we do know it's not for the same reason as the other people, because other people were saying, I've got sin in my life. I've got a problem. I need to get right with God. I want to be ready for what he's going to do. Jesus never sinned. Scripture is plain about that. He didn't have sin. But from Matthew wrote, John knew that he didn't sin, but John really wasn't that familiar with him. But what I can tell is Jesus was baptized for three reasons. It was a public introduction to John in Israel. It was to set an example for the command he'd later give and to identify with humanity. John and Jesus were cousins, but the baptism served as kind of a formal introduction. In John's gospel, we read of Jesus being introduced to John, and he said, John called Jesus the Lamb of God. And then he goes, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on him. Myself, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and borne witness, this is the Son of God. John was his cousin, but this was a formal introduction to John and Israel. But there's also this sense of human identification. He's sinless, but we know from Isaiah he would be numbered among the transgressors. He didn't sin, but he came to bear sin. If he wanted to identify with people, he was going to have to identify with sin, because unfortunately that's a characteristic we have. He associated with sinners who needed saving. Isaiah says, "We like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's interesting because in some ways Moses laid aside his things from the palace and he identified with his people to deliver them, and Jesus enters our ranks so he can deliver us. And so basically he says, "I'm going to stand where you sinners need to stand. I'm going to receive what you deserve," and later on he's going to die for them. But his baptism is going to launch him on this path to obedience and service. And so basically when John said, "People get ready, here he comes," there they find that he is. But John had said, "One is coming after me who is mightier than I." And John was viewed as pretty impressive. So if someone even mightier than John is there, the people are going to stand up and take notice. Who is mightier than this great prophet? Oh, well, it must be God. So here comes the Son. We read, though, in verse 10, "And then he came up out of the water." He comes out of the water, and three things are going to happen. And according to Jewish tradition, when these things happened, then it was a sign that God was doing something new. And we're going to see the whole Trinity participate in this passage. God the Son's going to come out of the water, God the Spirit's going to come down, and God the Father's going to speak. And they're all going to confirm Jesus is king. To Matthew, Jesus said, "I need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness." Well, who can fulfill all righteousness except the sinless Son of God? The Spirit's going to confirm it by resting on him. The Father's going to confirm it with his words. Notice, though, he came up out of the water. That doesn't sound like sprinkling or pouring to me. It sounds like he went down into the water, he came back out of the water. As a side note, that's why we typically practice immersion baptism. But having said that, when it's not possible or practical, it's really the heart condition and the confession of the mouth that's the most important thing. It's those things that are more important than how much water. But as a general rule, it's interesting. When Jesus was baptized, he went in, he came back out. Well, back to the text, though. When he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. This is the first immediately, and there's going to be like 40 more of them in the book of Mark. Matthew and Luke say the heavens were open. Matthew says torn open. Don't you love that? Ripped apart. When my wife opens a present on Christmas, she does it. She's not weird about it, but she does it so neatly that you could rewrap a present with that same stuff. When my kids get to it, you know what it looks like. You know, there's no reusing that paper for anything but starting a Microsoft fire, I guess. That's what's going on. There's this rending, this tearing. And several times in the scripture, that word is used. You know, when the Red Sea was divided decisively, it wasn't just opened, it was ripped apart. When Moses struck the rock, it split wide open. It said when Jesus comes back, the Mount of Olives will be split. Ezekiel saw the heavens open, ripped open, and he could see what was visions of God. And then Isaiah 64 said, the heavens will be rended, they'll be ripped, they'll be torn open, and Messiah will come. This is a big deal because for centuries, God had not been speaking to the people. There'd been no word from the prophets for 400 years until, of course, Christ was born. But as a general rule, the people hadn't heard much about it. But suddenly, if the heavens are being ripped open, God is up to something new. The only other time that word is used is at his crucifixion, when what happened to the temple curtain, it was torn in two. Isn't that cool? At the beginning of his ministry, the heavens are ripped open. At the end, at his death, the temple curtain's ripped open. And who, at the same time, sees Jesus die, the centurion goes, "Man, this is the Son of God." You know, it's one thing if you take a pair of scissors and a piece of fabric and cut them, you can kind of sew it back together. It's another thing if you give it to all the junior church kids. There's going to be no putting it back together. And I think what this really means said is there is something new going on. The world is going to be a different place. Most of the Jews won't recognize it, but that doesn't change the fact. You know, it's amazing that Joshua and Elijah and Elisha, they parted the Jordan. But Jesus is going to get in the Jordan and something even better than the water is going to be ripped open, heaven. Can you imagine that? It's like We have access to God. He has access to us. He's coming down. He's in our midst. He's on the loose. Isn't that a cool thing? All heaven breaks loose. That's a good thing. That's the first sign. The second one is the Spirit is descending on him like a dove. The Spirit is not coming down on Jesus like a falcon. We got to see some falcons when we were at the Running Y a few weeks ago that had been captured because they were injured and they're on a chain. It was really cool. But we learned that they don't have eyebrows because that would make it so they couldn't fly so fast. But those things can go 200 miles an hour. But that's not how the Spirit came down. A dove just kind of, you've all seen them, they kind of float down. But notice it says like a dove. This is a dove-like descent, not a dove-like spirit. The Spirit doesn't just come down and sit on his shoulder. It descends into him. It's not that he needed the empowerment before, but now it's like the second seal of the Holy Spirit is putting his empowerment in Jesus because he's launching out into his ministry. Well, he will come to serve, not be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And all throughout the Old Testament, we're told the Messiah would possess the Spirit of God. So boom, this is a second confirmation. It's interesting too, the Spirit, remember, it was over the waters in Genesis 1 that were formless and void, and God spoke and there was action that was happening. Now the Spirit's coming and he's not transforming the earth, but he's going to transform humanity. There's also the sense of a dove. You remember, you think about Noah in the ark. He released the dove, it came back. He released it, and then they knew that there was, when it came back with the plant, there was a new beginning on the earth, and there's a new beginning happening. There's also this sense of a dove was what the Israelites would offer if they were poor. If they couldn't afford a sheep or a goat or a bull, the poor would offer a dove as a sacrifice. And it was a humble kind of thing, and that's what Jesus is going to be. Well, we also know that sacrifice is going to have to be pure and spotless without blemish. And that's what we find our Savior. In verse 11, a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The heavens are ripped open, sign one. The Spirit descends on him like a dove, sign two. And now the voice from heaven. It's interesting that that is in the second person. You are my beloved Son. I don't know if anyone else heard it. If everyone heard it, I would think God would have said, this is my beloved Son. But he didn't. Here, God is saying, I put my seal of approval on him. This doesn't make him the Son of God. He already was, but it shows that he is. There's a lot of Old Testament imagery here. This is my beloved Son. That should take you back to Genesis 22, when Abraham was up on Mount Moriah with his son Isaac. And the voice comes out, you know, don't kill your beloved Son. There's the Son who is proclaimed as the King. You see that in Psalm 2. Other places, you think of the Son of David. Israel is sometimes called God's Son. But especially in Isaiah, you hear about the suffering servant. In Isaiah 42, it says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I put my Spirit on him. And over, we talk about the Son who would come. And the Son would suffer and die. And the Son would need to be pure and spotless. No animal that had ever been chosen before that was totally pure and undefiled. Every single animal that's ever been born has got a blemish or wrinkle. And in fact, we're told it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But the Lamb of God would be perfect. When he says beloved, he's using that in terms of a profound relationship. It's interesting that we're called that. Jesus is the Father's beloved above all else. You know, this is good news. If God says, Jesus, you're my beloved Son, you meet with my approval, then that means he can pay the penalty for our sin. But it's also good news because if we are right related to God through Jesus, then we are now in the Son. Because the Father finds no imperfection in him. Those who have trusted in him by his grace, there's no imperfection in us as well. Isn't that incredible? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about that. We are given his righteousness. Paul over and over says we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Because God is fully pleased with Jesus, he's fully pleased with us. Wow. We were once his enemies because of sin. But now he's shown his love for us in Jesus, and we're his friends. The Father and the Spirit smiled on Jesus, and because of the work Jesus did on the cross, now the whole Godhead smiles on you if you're his child. Zephaniah tells us, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He'll take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. If you're a child of God, then the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are up in heaven singing, hey, I love my kids. I see them doing things. Come on, do the right thing. You belong to me. Isn't that amazing? He's singing over you. That is so incredible. We're told to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And 1 John tells us how great is the love the Father has shown us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Is that incredible? This is my son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him. And if you're related to him, he's saying the same about you. That is good news. We got a ways to go. You know, he's not done with us. We're not all we will be, but he's still working. But at the end of the day, Jesus was faithful to complete his ministry, and he went to the cross, he saved us, and now we can belong to God too. If you're in Christ, you can know it. Without hesitation, without reservation, you've been made new. You know, this passage, it is about baptism, yet it's really not that much about believers' baptism, but it is something Jesus demonstrated at the beginning of his ministry. And at the very end of his ministry, he says, baptize folks. So it is important. It's a public profession of our faith. It is a sign that I'm on your team, Jesus. You know, and so let me encourage you to, if you haven't taken that step, to really wrestle with it. It is an important step for all disciples. You know, it's interesting, though, that Mark, in his gospel, he is going to tell us right from the get-go, Jesus has God's full seal of approval. This evaluation is going to be the only one that counts. And Mark is going to want his readers to know who Jesus is, that he does and he says only the things God could say. Why? Because he is God. And he's going to see that as he forgives sin, as he accepts sinners, as he calls people into discipleship, as he heals the sick, casts out demons, as he confronts those who need confronting. Jesus is going to be hidden from many. Not everyone is going to get it. In fact, not until between chapters 8 and 10 do the disciples begin to get a clue who Jesus really is. He doesn't come as a conqueror, but he comes as the submissive, servant Messiah. He doesn't come with the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air. And the people may not get it, but come he did. He enters the stadium. He's fully approved. He's equipped. He's ready to go. And his baptism really is the kickoff for what is going to be his mission of service and sacrifice. He's got the ball. He may only be on the 20 right now, but let me tell you, he is going to go all the way. There's a draft going on, and it's open to all. He wants you as part of his organization. The question is, will you join his team? Will you put on the jersey? You know, not my jersey. I know some of you are like, I'd never touch that thing. But his jersey. I tell you, it's going to be a great game. The finish is going to be fabulous. It's going to get a little dicey at the end, but don't leave before the fourth quarter's over, I tell you. But you are not going to want to miss it. But what a great beginning to this book. The one we've been waiting for is here. He's got the ball. What's going to happen next? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came. You met with the Father and the Spirit's full approval, and you did exactly what you needed to do to bring us salvation. And we will sing your praises and cheer for you for all eternity for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that in some amazing, mysterious, incredible way, your righteousness is lumped on our account when we put our faith in you. And so, Lord, even though we stumble and fall, at the end of the day, you still say that we are your beloved children. Oh, what a joy. Let us live in light of that reality this week, that we belong to you. You are our God. We will praise your name forever. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.